Matthew 22, we are coming off a series of parables of our Lord. These parables immediately follow Christ's object lesson of the fig tree. It was here that he explained to them that while they looked good on the outside, they were barren on the in. He was judging them. He was calling them out. This symbolized Israel's barrenness and that he would take their privilege away and their calling. He would give it to another, the church. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests, but soon they wouldn't be a kingdom at all. Jesus curses the fig tree and he begins to teach the people in the temple. And immediately he's challenged by the religious elite, the hypocrites. Jesus stumps them, giving them a couple questions and then these parables to reveal why they're losing their calling and their privilege. It was clear that they rejected the Lord's calling. They rejected the Father's will. They rejected the Son. And now we're going to see they're going to reject the Holy Spirit and Christ's righteousness. They're going to reject all the three things that they need, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are going to cover 14 verses today in this text. We'll go all throughout the Bible, but 14 verses. So let's read through those 14 verses, and then we'll come back and we'll break them apart. Verse 1, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which had made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to come to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready, come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and he went their own way to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to come to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together as many as they could find, both good and bad, to the wedding. And it was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And he said to the king, to the servants, Bind them hand and foot, take him away, and cast him to outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This parable is a parable that has great significance for the church. A great significance for the people of Israel. He's explaining in this third parable how you not only denied the Father. If you remember, these parables started with the parable of the father who had two sons. This is in chapter 21. Two sons. He tried to send them to the vineyard to work, out to the people. One son said, No, I'm not going, but later repented and went. And these were the harlots, and these were the publicans. And these were the people that responded to John's message. And then you had another group of people that said, Sir, I'll go. But they didn't go. Jesus said, Which one of them did the will of the Father? Remember, he was talking, You guys rejected the Father's call. You rejected John the Baptist. You rejected him. Then you rejected his son. The second parable. Remember, he sends people to collect the harvest to the vineyard, to the vineyard. He sends his servants. They beat him. They kill him. And then the father sends his son. And that's exactly what they do to Christ. In that parable, it says that they captured him. They threw him out and they killed him. And that's exactly what they did with Jesus. They captured him in Gethsemane. They threw him out of the city to a place called Calvary and they crucified him. And this parable is going to show a rejection of the Holy Spirit and the righteousness of Christ. This parable begins with the king hosting a marriage for his son, and he sends out servants. Notice, servants, not just one, but many. He sends out people to go get these folks. And these folks do not want to come, and they're rejecting the Spirit. This is exactly what we see unfolding. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. At first glance, this doesn't look like a rejection of the Holy Spirit. But when you see it, who it is that sends people out to witness, you'll see a rejection. Follow along. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. This is the call. Now we see the actualization of that call. Go to Acts chapter 2. The next chapter, looking at verse 32. Remember, they were going to receive power above the Holy Spirit to go be witnesses, to go get people. Okay? Remember, this guy, this king, is sending his servants out to go get people. Let's keep going. Verse 32. Then Jesus hath God raised up, whereof ye are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Their rejection of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of the people, and they are called out by it by Stephen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. When you resist the witness of the people, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. And you will see this in Acts chapter 7, looking at verse 51. Now, Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, and so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers, who you have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And you have heard these things, and you were cut to the, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked upon up steadfastly in the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet named Saul. Israel would lose their privilege because they rejected the Father's call through John. Repentance. Faith, the Messiah is coming. They would reject the Son. He sends the Son, and they kill him. And they're rejecting the Spirit's call through the people of God. Not just the prophets, but also the church. The early church, the people that went out there first. And when they went out to call people, what is he calling them to? To a marriage. To a feast. You know, more than any other relationship that's divine, that is defined in Scripture, our relationship with Christ is commonly designated as the bride and the bridegroom. Who's the bride? The church. That's right, us. Who's the bridegroom? Christ. All throughout Scripture, these comparisons, this indication, and he's using this parable about our relationship and the invitation to come be a part of his church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. He uses this relationship in this of the bride and bridegroom and our relationship as a church with Christ all throughout Scripture. Common symbolism. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You guys see the comparisons he's making here about the church, the bride, the husband? We'll keep going. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, verse 29. For no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now look at verse 32. He encapsulates all of it. And this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. This idea of this relationship between the bride and the bridegroom is all throughout Scripture. Jesus uses this right here in Matthew 22. It's also in 2 Corinthians. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul saying this in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul says, listen, I'm jealous over you because God desires to have you. And in our parable, this king who hosts this wedding feast is sending out servants to go gather people into this feast. And they're going to deny it. This symbolism is all throughout Scripture. In three of the four Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. Over and over, several times, all the way through. Now, in the Bible times, it's interesting. Weddings. The Jews loved weddings. When they did it, it was a celebration that lasted all week long. But it was kind of weird. So I would go to the parents and I would say, hey, listen, I want to marry Mary. I'm going to use my wife. I want to marry her. I'd go to Mike. That's her father. I want to marry her. And so there would be a betrothal period. And so I would have an extended length of time to get my house ready, to build a house, to build a farm, to build whatever I need to make sure that we're going to be okay, that we're going to be able to survive. Now, during this betrothal period, now we are getting married. We know it. Only the father can decide when. The father announces the wedding. And then she can come and be my bride. Now, her responsibility at that time. My responsibility is to get things ready. Her responsibility, to be faithful to me. Now, think about that as a picture of the church. Christ has gone away to prepare a place for us, our bridegroom. What's our responsibility? To be faithful to him. Now, the consummation of this marriage, the actualization of this marriage, the wedding ceremony itself, when is that decided? When the Father announces it. When the Father does. A privilege that only he has. It's the same way with us. The rapture of the church is when the bride and the bridegroom will come together at this wedding feast. And who decides when that is? The Father. The Jews understood this. He's using common symbolism to relay a message. And by the way, it's going to happen that way. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. I don't know about you guys. Have you not in your conversations, maybe because I'm a chaplain, I don't know. But a lot of people have been coming to me lately and saying, Paul, it looks like it can be very soon. It looks like the Lord can come any minute. I'm like, you're absolutely right. Now, what they're trying to do is pull what they see in the news into Revelation. And I'm like, be careful. Okay, be careful when we do that. But you're right. It could happen any minute. The Lord could come any minute. I said, your job is to be ready. Well, how do we be ready? Well, do you know him as your Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Do you lean on his sacrifice on the cross? Listen, we don't get ready by prepping. We don't get ready by trying to work and earn and see if I can do enough gifts so that when he comes that he'll be pleased. No. We get ready by doing his will, and his will is believing on him who he sent. Believing on Christ. But this wedding as it comes together, look at it. It's glorious. Revelation 9, looking at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters. Now think about that, voice of many waters. Anybody ever been to the ocean? And you hear the waves, right? The the sounds like a bunch of people all at once, like a crashing. This is what he hears. And the voice of mighty thundering saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice to give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it has been granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." This is an important part of our parable. Revelation, what? 19, Revelation 19:6. Did I say 9? Guys, you could stop me. You can go, "Hey, you know what? Hey, Pastor Paul, where are you at? I said 9, didn't I? I'm sorry. 19:6. 19:6. How does that sound? "And I heard, as it were, a great multitude." Is that better? All right, man. Don't be afraid to stop me. So anyway, he hears this. Verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Who's going to provide the linen? That's right. It's beautiful. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to prepare it or make it. He's providing this. Verse 9. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. 21. I know it's 21. I'm sorry. I'm double checking now. I just want to see if you guys were on your toes. At least one of you were. No one said nothing. You know how I knew? Renee. Her face tells me everything. Everything. And I'm like, I must be off somewhere. Revelation 21, verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." This is a deep, deep, deep representation of our relationship with the Lord. In that day, in this invitation, let's go back to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. In this invitation, when they send out an invitation that, hey, these two kids are going to get married, they don't ever send a date. That's weird in our culture, ain't it? We like to do this, save the date. Mark this in our calendar. When I first came, the date that at Marian Baptist Church that we had to save, no matter what, Kylie is getting married. It was like, hey, listen, Pastor Paul, no matter what, this right here, boo-boo. You know, it was blocked out. I think it's in permanent marker on our dry erase board. It is an important day. We save the date. Back then, they didn't do that. They sent out an invitation saying, you are invited to come. We'll let you know when. Now, that's so foreign to us. But by the way, this is such the picture of what Christ is doing for us. He has called us. He has invited us. We don't know when he's going to come and get us. But he is coming. Amen? All right. So here's what it is. No one would turn down the invitation. Oftentimes, the whole village would come. The whole village would come. Nobody. Now, especially a royal wedding. Remember, in our context, who it was hosting this? A king. A king was hosting it. And let's look at what these Jews do about it. Verse 4. "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which were bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage." Come to the marriage. The Father sends out messengers again. Look at his mercy. Imagine that. He sends out messengers again. And look at their response, verse 5. "And they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his marriage." I'm telling you, this is America. We take light of the things of God. We take light of this. We take light so much, it is sad. Listen, our young people today, it's not that they don't love God. Some of them do. It's just that they also love the world. They want it both. They want both. They take light of the things of God. They don't give it the priority that it deserves. They don't pursue Him. Their question is what I'm doing next as a career, or who I'm going to marry, or where I'm going to live, not where I'm going to serve. All those things, your work, where you live, they're important, but they're temporary. They'll be gone one day. And what you've done for Christ is what will last. We take this light. I coach soccer. I've done it for a lot of years. Last year, I coached Ben's team. We were very good. We were undefeated. We were going into a tournament. The tournament was Saturday and Sunday. Now, this is a school, Temple Christian School. And so, as I'm sitting there, we pray before the games, we pray after. It's great. They're okay with it. They told us, you're in the top two seats. Our tournament is Saturday and Sunday. I said, hey, we can play on Sunday, but to be in between church. We're not going to give up church to go play. They told us they couldn't work with us. So we said we forfeit. Now we're the number one team. Okay? We forfeit. I didn't get a lot of backlash from the world. It wasn't the schools, Elida, Bath. It wasn't Allen East. It was the parents of Temple Christian School. They were so angry. How could you do that? How could you do that? These kids have earned it. What are you doing? Well, what has he earned? What has he earned? You know what? This season in the grand scheme of things won't mean nothing. That little medal, that little trophy means nothing. The backlash I got from them was unbelievable. It's because we take these things. We shouldn't. Let's go down to verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. They didn't just make light of the invitation. They also killed the messengers. That's exactly what they did to the prophets. And that's what they would do to the apostles and the church. They would kill them. Not just the invitation, but they would kill them. We sent out an invitation to a school to adopt a class. You guys accepted that. The only thing we were doing was showing love. We just got a message that they decided not to do that. They decided not to do that. Now, at first, we're taken back a little bit. Like, why would you do that? They denied the invitation of our Lord to sit at His table. We can't be surprised that they would deny our love, too. They don't want Christ. They're more worried about a response they may get. They're more worried about how it will look. They're more worried about a separation that they misunderstand. They're so worried about other things. They take light of the invitation. They take light of it. And they destroy it. And by the way, this king was angry. And he is mad. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Who does this king represent in the parable? Does anybody know? The Father. That's right. And the son that's getting married is Christ. And the messengers are the apostles sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and get people. And the people who reject it are the Jews. That's this parable. Looking at verse 29. The father's mad. This is what Hebrews 10:29 says. Of how much more, how much sore punishment suppose you shall be brought thought worthy who trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith it was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much more do you take the grace of God, the sacrifice of God, and throw it under your foot? Now keep reading. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our country has lost the fear of God. Completely lost the fear of God. They don't fear it. Christians don't like to talk about it. But this king, he's angry. And he said he will send out his troops. He will kill them and he will burn their city. And that's exactly what God does. 35 years later, Titus, Emperor Titus, would come and he would sack Jerusalem. They would surround the city and they would kill the inhabitants and they burned it to the ground. Exactly the way Jesus said it in this parable. Because they denied the privilege and the invitation to be a part of the wedding feast. It was horrific. It was a 5-month siege where they starved them to death first. And then they put these huge towers, catapults, right up to the towers. And they waited for the Jews to not do anything on Saturday, the Sabbath. And then they sacked the city. And when they came in, Josephus says that they were surprised at what they saw. Nobody was fighting. They got in there and they just started killing. And they went into houses and they reported that in the upper rooms, they had whole families of men starved to death, already dead. And for the ones living, boom, they slayed them. So much so that they got tired of killing. They killed hundreds of thousands of people. This was at the time of the Passover where Jerusalem was swollen. And so they killed hundreds of thousands of people. They took 97,000 of them captive. They got tired of killing. They said so much so, they killed so much that the blood from these people put out some of the fires in the city. This was the report. Was the king angry? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the funny thing is, Josephus reports what the Jews said. When the Romans came and encamped around the city, the Jews hollered back and said, God will protect us. He will be our ally in this. Josephus said it was the very God who kicked down their catapults. They kicked them out. And by the way, so it would be for 1900 years and the temple has still not been rebuilt. Let's go to verse 8. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to them to come to the marriage. So the servants went out the highways, and they gathered together all the guests, as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So this is the gospel that goes out to both the good and the bad. The good and the bad is the idea of the Gentile and the Jew. And went out to the Jew first, and then the Gentile. And they were all, so people did come. There were some Jews that would accept Christ, and they would all come to this wedding. But the people who rejected it. This is what Paul says about them in Antioch. I ain't going to have turn here because we ain't got long. But Paul says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be first spoken to you. But seeing that you had put it out from among you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The foundation of the Jewish people, it was foretold right from the beginning that in Abraham's seed, all the world be blessed, right? But they didn't want anything to do with the Jewish people or the Gentile people. They wanted nothing to do with that. And their rejection, now it would come to someone else. Man, I got to move through this a little quicker than I would like. This was a message of grace. Go back to verse 4. Notice it says, all things were ready. Did they have to prepare anything? No. Look at verse 10. It says that everything was furnished. Everything came furnished. All they needed to do was come. This was grace in action. Now verse 11. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw that there was a man who had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And he said to the king, he said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take them away, cast them out to outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This offer of grace went out to everybody, but let me tell you something. You just can't come to Jesus any way you want. You just can't come to God any way you want. You have to come through the Lord. You have to come through Christ. You can't come to the Father any way. Back in that day, the rich kings, the rulers, the elite, and it's all throughout Scripture. I don't have time to go there. But Genesis talks about Joseph giving his brothers garments. Judges talks about Samson giving 30 linen of garments to solve a riddle. Naaman promises 10 garments. King Jehu gives garments. This was common in that time for a rich person that if you were coming to the wedding, guess what? I have a robe for you. I have a robe for you. Wear this robe. The king comes in and he sees somebody not in that robe. And he says, what are you doing here? And the guy was speechless. There's no excuse. This is the way it'll be at the great white throne judgment. When people are before Almighty God, they will not be able to excuse themselves. They will not be able to say, but God, wait. But God, you don't understand. I've done all this. Hey, but God, no. There'll be no excuses. Because he's offering you what you need. He's offering you a righteous robe that you can't earn. Only his son can earn. This parable would have been a great insult for the king to refuse to wear this garment freely offered. And the man was forcefully thrown away. Now, what is this garment that this guy was representing? It was his own self-righteousness. And this is what the world does. I got to cut so much of this out, forgive me. But think about this. When Adam and Eve sinned, and shame came upon them. What is the first thing they did? They made a garment to cover themselves of their shame. The world does the same thing. How does it do it? I'm going to do good, be good, and work. The world tries to cover its shame and its sin by works. But the Bible says that all our works, everything that we could throw on ourselves, are just filthy rags to God. What you need is his righteousness. You need his robe. And it's not something that you can earn. This guy refuses it. And when God sees him, he throws him out. Only the people in heaven will be the ones who say, Lord, not by my works, but by yours. Lord, I need your righteousness. I need your robe. And this is all played out. And this is the last verse we're going to go to. Zechariah chapter 3. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. We see this on display in the Old Testament very clear. Do you guys know what the first redemptive act in creation was? It's God making them an outfit of skin. Blood had to be shed. It's God doing this. And God is making our garments. Zechariah chapter 3, looking at verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan, standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this the brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre, that is a turban, upon his head. And they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. That's what the devil does. He says, wait a minute, Lord, these people are dirty. These people are dirty. They've sinned against you. And the Lord says, but I've clothed them with my righteousness. What a beautiful picture. This wedding picture that Christ portrays to these Jews, that you're going to be rejected because you're denying this. You're denying it. We have done everything for you. We prepared the feast. I've sent my son. I've sent John the Baptist. I've sent servants by the Holy Spirit. And you just deny it. You don't have to earn it. I'm giving it to you. All you got to do is put it on. And they refused. And God is going to judge them. And he's still going to judge people. our job in this. Remember, as the bride, to be faithful to our bridegroom. Number two, to go let people know that he's coming. And there'll be a wedding feast. And there's a dress code. And that dress code is his righteousness. And if you're coming any other way, you're not going to make it. So take his offer today. That's our job. And that's what Christ was conveying. Man, what a good God we serve, right? I'm so glad he put on his robe for me. He put my robe on him. And he paid for my sin. And he gave me his. And what a blessing it is to be called a child of God because of it. It's great. It is great. Guys, we don't get excited about salvation. We ought to. When we were little kids, we got excited about school clothes shopping, right? We got new threads, new shoes. We got excited. Hey, man, we got to get excited. There are people that get an opportunity to put on this robe of righteousness. Let's get excited and go out there and give it to them. We're going to close with this prayer. You can come on up. Forgive me. I've had to butcher some of this by cutting a lot of it out. But what a wonderful object lesson Christ gives. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing hymn 474. And I love that song. It keeps our focus on our Lord. You're going to have to let me get there first, buddy. I'd rather have Jesus. We're going to pray. You guys can go ahead and stand on your feet if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I can't thank you enough for your robe of righteousness in which you've clothed me from. I can't earn it. You said many are invited, but few are chosen. Thank you, Lord God, for choosing me. Lord, I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I can't make it. I can't build it, Lord. But I thank you for giving me the robe of your righteousness. The robe that, as you said, is purged and white as snow because it's been washed in the blood of your Son. That is without wrinkle. That is without spot. Not because of me, but because of you. Thank you, Lord. I look forward to your coming and seeing you face to face. But Lord, in the meantime, let me be a faithful servant. Let me just be faithful to you and to pursue you and to get the message out, Lord, that there is a wedding and that all are invited. Lord, I thank you. I love you. Lord, I pray that we never lose the privilege here at Marian Baptist Church to spread that message for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.